Well, from that partial view of heaven, I now take you to the heart of hell itself. Genesis chapter 3, the dark chapter of Scripture, the one that explains so many things, the one that is like a mirror where we can recognize ourselves much more than we wish. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Thus far the reading of God's word. So, nine questions that you should ask and answer as if your life depended upon it, because it does. This is question number six, but where have we been in the series so far? Where did everything come from? It came from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Secondly, what is man? Man and woman were made in the image of God to reflect the image of God, the glory of God, and to rule over His creation. But what is our purpose? We were made to worship. We were made to fellowship. We were made to grow and to serve, to multiply the image of God over all the earth. How do I know what is true? God is true. He speaks truth. He decides what is true, not fallen man. And it is our wisdom to take God at his word and to do what he says. And how can I know right from wrong? What is the standard of ethics? God's house, God's rules. And his rule is this: I have loved you, love me back, and love others as you love yourself. But today we ask, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? God has been at the center of all of the other answers. He's not this one. He's not what's wrong with the world. In fact, a newspaper in England, I think you probably heard this story before, can't verify that it's actually true, asked the question of its readers, what is the problem with the world? And it's said that G.K. Chesterton wrote back, "Dear sirs, I am yours sincerely." And he basically got it right. But as part of my research for the sermon today, I decided to ask AI, artificial intelligence, what's wrong with the world? Do you know what the answer that artificial intelligence gave me? Poverty, inequality, human rights violations, access to health care. Now, I wonder who programmed the AI. But those are problems. But is that the root of the problem? Is that really at the foundation? Is that what's wrong with the world? Or is there something deeper? You know, if we misdiagnose the problem, then we prescribe the wrong cure, right? You know, if you don't know what the problem really is, but you give medicine for it, it's not going to work. So what is the real problem? We can't put a Band-Aid on cancer. We got to probe deeper to the root of the problem. So I asked AI, well, what's the solution to what's wrong with the world? This is what it said. Pro-climate change policy. Access to clean energy for all. Promotion of a sustainable economic growth. Wildlife conservation. Ending reliance on fossil fuels. Halt and reverse deforestation and land degradation. Social equality and justice. Now, if you go behind all of those questions, they're all saying two things. What can solve all the problems of the world is politics. Just make the right decisions, elect the right officials, and then all will be well. Is that really what the problem is? Or saving our environment? Perhaps education will solve all of our ills. But at root, the problem for all the ills of the world, according to this, they're all outside of us. It's all something else. It's all out there somewhere. It's not me. I'm not the problem with the world. It's the environment. It's the situation. It's the politics. That's what's wrong with the world. And everyone knows there's a problem. You can't live in this fallen world without recognizing that it is a fallen world. One person put it this way: everyone at every time knows that something is wrong. Throughout recorded history, every culture has sensed that the world is not as it should be, and all have a story to explain why. From Pandora opening her boiling box of worldly ills to man-made climate change irritating Mother Earth, blame always finds a place to rest. And typically when we assign blame for the problems in the world, it's out there somewhere. It's not within us. We're not the problem. We're just waiting on someone to solve the solution, to solve the problem. So what is the real problem? Is it a group of people? Maybe not me, but it might be other people. Currently, the group to target is the one percenters. They're what's wrong with the world, isn't it? Or the conservatives, half the people say that. No, it's the liberals, the other half say that. Or it's the Nazis, it's the Jews, or it's the great Satan, or it's the politicians, or it's the CEOs, or it's the bureaucrats, or it's the rich. We blame shift all the time. And let me, for the first time in recorded history, quote Nietzsche in a positive light. In his Parable of the Madman, he said this: we, mankind, we are like the planets that revolve around God, our sun. And he gives us light and heat and all the basic necessities of life. But we have broken out of orbit from the sun. And as we move further and further away from the sun, we are also moving away from our only source of heat and light and the basic necessities of life. In other words, we have drifted from God. We have drifted from our Creator, from our purpose, from our teacher, and that is the problem. Our hearts are hard. A well-known preacher was once in the sermon saying, well, what is the problem with the world? And this was his answer, you are. And then he conceded, well, me too, but mostly you, he says. And the best biblical counseling I saw, you can get a bumper sticker for your car. What's your problem? You are. You are. Sin and selfishness dwell deeply within our hearts. Sin is part of our very nature, are the hearts of all our fallen, self-absorbed, and broken. Even Paul could say, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I do not, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not, for the, I can't even read it. See this? See the problem? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I used to really dislike hearing sermons like this. Maybe you're like I am. It's not pleasant to hear. What's wrong with the world? I am. What's the root of the problem? Go way down deep. What is it? It's our very nature. The sinful nature that I share with the rest of mankind. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. That's the problem. But I can say that, and I can say that I believe it, but I still try to blame other things and other people for what's wrong with my life. Well, the devil made me do it. Can I have a raise of hands? Who used that one before? The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. I did it, but it's his fault. Or Adam and Eve, it's their fault. My first parents, they sinned. It's all their fault. I am the way I am because of them. Or maybe not my first parents. How about my own parents? You know, they made mistakes. They didn't do things right. They did something wrong. So it's my background. I have things that are stacked against me. I have various levels of oppression that I'm facing all the time. And it's not my fault. This is just my situation. My lack of education, my economic disadvantage. If I found that pot of gold, everything would be great. Maybe it is global warming. Maybe it is the other political party. It's got to be somebody other than me. I'm not the problem. And therefore, I don't have to fix it. Nothing I can do about it anyway. Anyone but me. Let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever, in your entire life, disappointed yourself? Sort of what Paul said, I know what the good is, I know what I want to do, but I don't do it. Now, I'm guessing that everyone has had that experience. You have been disappointed in yourself, in what you've decided to do and say. Where does that come from? It comes from you. That comes from your own nature. Are you perfect? I haven't found anybody when I asked that question that would say, yeah, I'm perfect. Well, if you're not perfect, what does that mean? You've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God. That's what it means. You do not handle every situation perfectly, do you? You are rebelling against the goodness of God. You are rebelling against the word of God. Oh, I wouldn't put it that way. Well, that's the way it is. Well, I wouldn't say that, but it is. Are you living your own best life now according to your own standards? That's rebelling against God. Oh, I don't see it that way. That's what it is. You and I, we are the broken window that lets the 400-degree heat into the room. How many of you taught your babies and your infants to sin? Huh? How many of you taught them to cry? How many taught your toddlers to steal somebody else's toys? You know, that took me a long time to teach my kids how to be sin, right? How to do wrong things. We didn't teach them that. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? Sin comes naturally to us. Johnny, why did you hit Henry? He hit me first. Well, why did he hit you first? Well, I called him a name. Okay, well, why did you call him a name? Well, he beat me in a race. So why did you have to finish first? You know, why are you so mad? I wanted to be first. Well, why do you need to be first? And Johnny says, it's my very nature. I want to be God. I want to replace God. He was raised a Presbyterian, you can tell. But what is the heart of sin, or how is it expressed? How does it come to light? Sin is, first of all, putting yourself in the place of God. But then secondly, it is justifying yourself at the expense of other people. So how do we best understand what's wrong with the world? We need to go back, further back than our parents. Even we need to go all the way back to the beginning, when Adam and Eve were first tempted. Satan came to them, and he did several things that you can unpack. But first, he asked them a very crafty question. Did God actually say? He was beginning by questioning the word of God, questioning the integrity of God. It is, in other words, by subtle insinuation, you can put yourself in the place of God. You, Adam and Eve, you can sit in judgment upon God. You don't have to listen to him. He's not telling you the truth. So the first thing was questioning the word of God. Second thing, Eve, a needless addition to the word of God. Oh, God said we could eat of all the trees of the garden. That was true. But we can't eat of the one in the midst of the garden. That was true. And we can't even touch it. He didn't say that. But she said it. Why did she say it? I have no idea. But she needlessly added to the word of God. She was putting herself in the place of God, saying something that God didn't say. And then there was a bold denial. You shall not surely die. Believe me, don't believe God. Take me at my word, don't take God at his word. Contradicting the word of God, sitting in judgment upon what God said. You can, and we often do, you can fight against God, but you can never win. We should have learned that lesson by now, don't you think? But then there was a sweet temptation. You know, if you do this, you will gain something. You know, if you sin, if you rebel against God, you will gain something. You will gain knowledge. And it is really good for food. It's really tasty. You'll love it. It's a delight to the eyes, too. And it will make you wise, forsaking the word of God and doing what is right in your own eyes. You know, we are told over and over and over again, there is great gain in sin. Just be independent. Make your own decisions. Don't listen to God. Go your own way. Be your own savior. Do whatever you want. There's nothing wrong with that. There are so many benefits for going your own way. You know exactly what you want, and you can give yourself exactly what you want. Just do what you think is right. Today, Satan can say, go ahead, sin is fun, sin is pleasurable, and everyone is doing it. Oh, that drink won't hurt you. Go ahead and have some fun. I mean, who's against drunkenness anyway? Doesn't matter. Go ahead and lose your mind. Relax a little. Oh, and these drugs are amazing. And did you know? There's no side effects. You can trust me. This isn't really addicting. Trust me. You've not had sex yet? Wow, you're really missing out. Everyone's doing it. You still go to church? Really? Nobody does that. Why? Be your own person. Break the rules. It's thrilling. Now, I hope that you can hear the voice of the tempter in those things. But not everybody does. They don't hear it. Ah, it makes sense to me. Why? Because it appeals to their fallen nature. When Satan came to Jesus, he could find nothing in him. In other words, there was nothing temptable in Jesus. But there is. Do you hear the voice of temptation? So Eve, she listened to the temptation. She believed the lie. She put God under judgment, and she ate. And Adam, who was with her, ate as well. Adam was there. Adam was there. And he sat like a bump on the log. Didn't say anything, didn't do anything. Go along to get along. He knew better and he did nothing. He passively rejected the word of God. He saw the snake coming and he didn't stomp its head. Sure, let's try it. What can it hurt? No big deal. One of the things that you can gain with sin is a lot of temporary false friends. But they're temporary and they're false. So what was the issue? The issue was the heart. What was the heart issue? What went wrong? Rejecting God and rejecting his word. God shall not rule over me. I'm going to rule me. Putting ourselves in the place of God. I will make my own decisions. I will be my own God. I created myself. Well, they don't say that because they know it's not true, but they do it anyway. I'm going to make my own decisions. It's my life. No one, I don't answer to anyone. I want to replace God on this one. I am going to declare my independence from my Maker. And the sad thing about this is every one of us has done it. Every one of us has done it. When I say, you're the problem, well, I'm the problem too. Well, what do I mean? It's our very nature. Human nature is the problem. Fallen human nature is the problem. So what were the consequences of this departure from God? Well, we did actually gain the knowledge of evil. And it was a bitter, bitter thing. I knew a teenager once who hosted a wild party in high school for all of his friends while his parents were away. And the cops came. They weren't invited, but they came. And the party ended, or almost ended, early in the morning. The host of the party was worshiping at the porcelain altar. Some of you know what that means. He was a wretched, retching wretch. That's what he was. Sin leaves a bad aftertaste. It always does. And again, by this point, we should have learned that by now, right? There is a payment plan for sin. 300-400% interest. Don't doubt me. Sin produces great destruction in its wake. It always does. The wages of sin is death. Don't believe the sales pitch that temptation makes to you. It's a damning lie, quite literally. So Adam and Eve, they became also aware of their nakedness. Wow, what does that mean? Aware of their nakedness. They were aware of their guilt and of their shame, and they felt horrible. They didn't like the feeling. The interest from sin was coming due and they couldn't pay. Do you remember the last time sin really weighed down your soul? You knew the right thing to do, but you didn't do it. You knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. And you knew it hurt some people that you didn't want to hurt. And you wind up feeling this great weight of sin and of shame. That's where they were at, only greater. But they felt this guilt and shame for the first time. And so what did they decide to do? They decided to hide. I can't let anyone know how bad I really am, how bad I really feel. If I let people know what was going on inside my heart and mind, they would reject me, and they would do it rightly. So I have to hide. I have to hide from other people. I have to hide from God. I can't let them know who I really am because I'm ashamed of who I really am. I can't be open to everyone because they would condemn me. That's what I fear. They would reject me. That's what I fear. And God, he's coming into the garden in the cool of the day, and he's perfect. You know, when you're broken, when you've done something wrong, who do you want to hang out with? Other people who are broken, maybe in the same way. Makes you feel at home. But to have a holy one come into your presence and say, where are you? Just cut you to the core. And so they hid because they were naked. They were guilty. They were ashamed. They were afraid of their creator. They were afraid of God. They were afraid of their, and I can put it this way, their friend. They were afraid of him because they were wrong and they knew it. And they were blame shifting. Did you eat of the tree? Well, God, the woman that you gave me, you know, it's the woman's fault. It may even be your fault, God, but it's not my fault. Well, woman, what is this that you have done? Well, it's the snake. It's not me. It's not me. It's got to be somebody else. I can't deal with this feeling. It hurts too much. So what happened? Sin destroyed their relationships. How many of them? All of them. Their relationship with God, completely ruined. Except God was going to hold it together from his side, but we'll get to that later. Their relationship with one another. They were throwing each other under the bus. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. Destroy their relationship with themselves. The way that they saw themselves was so different. I am guilty, and I am ashamed, and I have to live with that guilt and shame, and I don't know how to do it. So I make fig leaves to try to cover myself, to try to hide. And even nature itself, thorns and thistles and pain and childbirth. Sin has cursed God's world. That's the problem. It has ruined our relationships, and it still does. So what do our strained and broken and difficult relationships need? Repentance and forgiveness. There's no other way. There's no other way to deal with sin. Sin needs to be confronted and admitted, confessed. And then forgiveness needs to be not just asked for, but given, because there's no other way. So he came to Eve and said, Eve, you know, your purpose in life hasn't changed. Your created purpose hasn't changed. It's just going to be far more difficult now. And Adam, the same thing. Your created purpose in life hasn't changed. You're still going to do what I tell you to do, but it's going to be far more difficult for you to do the right thing. What did he say? Well, Eve, your pain in child rearing will be great. Child rearing and maybe even child raising. How many of you have found that to be true? You know, I'm a guy. I never had kids. Saw my wife had kids. I don't want anything to do with it. Try to give birth, that's painful. And you will chafe under the biblical leadership or your husband's leadership, but he will still rule over you. Adam, your failed leadership, but you still must lead. You're broken, you're ignorant and confused now, but you still must lead. And work will be hard by the sweat of your brow stuff, but you will still work. In fact, now you will work not just for the enjoyment of work and creating something, you will now work for your very survival. You will have to work by the sweat of your brow. They had rejected the word of God. They tried to stand in the place of God, to replace God, to be God, and this was the outcome. Good. I'm finally done with all that. Hopefully I was faithful to the word of God and to the text and to your own experience, actually. What I said is true, but now where's the hope? Where's the hope? Let me give you 4 or 5 instances of grace, even in the Garden of Eden, that ought to give you hope even for today. First, when they sinned and when they hid themselves from God, God still came to them. Did you notice that? He didn't have to come. And what did God do? God, the infinite personal God, the God who knows anything, he came to them and he asked them a question or two. Why did God ask a question? Did he not know the answer? He knew the answer. He was not after answers. He was after them. He was pursuing them. In their shame, in their guilt, in their hiding, he was coming to them. He was reaching out to them. He was counseling them. He was correcting them. He was helping them to understand sin. They made garments of animal skins, or God made them animal skins. Now, some people say this is a great deal of speculation, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And he made animal skins for them. Maybe that's a distant reflection of one day there will be someone outside of you that makes a sacrifice for you that saves you, that takes away your guilt and your shame, perhaps. God put a sword at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Well, why did he do that? It was the sword of justice. And this sword of justice must be met before you can enjoy the presence of God again, before you can enjoy the blessings of God again, before you can come into the garden and eat of the tree of life. He was guarding, perhaps some people say, he was guarding the tree of life. He didn't want Adam and Eve in their sin and guilt and shame to live that way forever. So don't take the tree of life in a sinful state, perhaps. Then the first promise, the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. Adam should have gotten off his chair and crushed the snake when he saw him coming, but he didn't. But the second Adam did. Jesus got up and he crushed the head of the serpent. He did not fail. So we live with the brokenness that we inherited from Adam and Eve, and we continue to add to it by our rebellion against the Word of God. Our relationship with God is broken. We don't do what he says. Our relationships with ourselves is broken. We still bear guilt and shame. Our relationship with others is strained because we keep blaming them and throwing them under the bus in a poor attempt to justify our own actions. Our relationship with creation itself was harmed. That's what's wrong with the world. But when Jesus came to the world, he didn't come as a politician, because politics isn't the problem. He didn't come primarily as an educator, because education really isn't even the problem. He didn't come as a physician to heal the body, because the problem goes deeper than just the body. He came as a savior. He came to change the heart. And he did. He obeyed. He obeyed when Adam failed. He took God at his word. He paid for our failures. He bore our guilt and our shame. He took the sword that guarded the Garden of Eden and he took it right into his own heart. He satisfied justice. And now he takes you freely to the tree of life that you might live forever with him. So sin, like a virus, infects and distorts every part of God's world. Every part of it. Our marriages, businesses, government, knowledge, religion, family, everything is affected. Because the problem isn't external, it's internal, it's heart. And the thing that Jesus offers is a new heart. Amen. The thing that Jesus does is give a new heart. He changes you from the inside out. He makes it holy again. It's exactly what Jesus said he would do. It's exactly what he has done. So the greatest problem of the world is solved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him we are whole, and in him we are on our way to heaven. So I invite you to don't question God, don't doubt his word, come to him. He invites you, he invites all to come to him. He will take the sword for you. He will lead you to the tree of life. He will take away your guilt and your shame and your sin. He will be your father and your friend, your God, your elder brother, your savior, your redeemer. He will be yours. All you've got to do is ask. Amen. Let us pray. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We thank you, Lord, that you have identified the right problem and that you have solved it. And that's why we call it good news. It is good news to us who are hiding in a garden. It is good news to us who are full of guilt and shame. All of these things can be taken away for one look at the Savior. Lord, you have the solution to the problem of the world. Help us to see it, to believe it, to rest in it, to promote it, to proclaim it. Sin can be overcome through the blood of the Lamb of God. So bless us, Lord, as your people, as we bear the message of this good news into a world that so desperately needs it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.